Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Exodus chapter 20. If you have been here with us, you know that we have been working our way through, in the broader spectrum, through the book of Exodus, through the Old Testament. And in the narrow, we have been dealing specifically with the Ten Commandments as we have reached that point in Scripture. And we have been seeking application for our lives today, 2011. It's easy to look at the Ten Commandments as being plaque material, something we can hang on the wall of the kitchen and then ignore. But for us, it's something that we want to see that it has application and it is still in play for us. And God willing, we'll finish this Ten Commandments this evening. We are on verse 15 of chapter 20. And the passage begins, "You shall not steal." Verse 16 goes on, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." So we begin this evening with the eighth command, which is, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, the interesting thing about this issue about not stealing, probably all of us were raised on one level or another with this idea that stealing is wrong. Yet certainly, unless you're really cut off from the greater society around you, you know that the issue of stealing is widespread. It is proliferating through our society as a whole. It's to such a degree that I think we rarely think that it is wrong anymore, because it has happened so much. In fact, I think most of the time, many of us in many scenarios even expect it. From our politicians, from our local businesses and businessmen, even our workmates. I read something while researching this, and the IRS says that if no one cheated on their taxes, the national debt could be wiped out in 1 year. Wouldn't that be nice? So that just shows you the extent of this. So the general thinking today is just quite simply, you have it, I don't, so I can take it because I'm more important than you and I deserve it. You know, I don't want to pick on the missions countries that we go to, but it's always a problem. Philippines is really a problem. They're always stealing our stuff. And, you know, sometimes all you can do is laugh. A few years ago, the cookies out of the refrigerator kept coming up missing. And we're like, what in the world is, you know? And I thought for sure it was Tom, but I don't even know if he was around then. So anyway, we finally noticed that those of you that were there up in the radio room within the transmitter air conditioned room, there's a hole where the air conditioner is, and we were working on things then. And we noticed on the outside wall there were little footprints, bare footprints on the wall. So we discovered there was a little neighbor kid that would jump up to the air conditioner hole, and of course they're all barefoot, and so we could tell his little bear prints being in the dirt, would walk up the wall, he would jump through, go through the transmitter room, through the radio room, down the spiral staircase into the kitchen, and steal our cookies. You know, there's like passports and cash and iPods and stuff laying all over the house. Now he don't want them. He wants cookies. Yeah. So, you know, he thought his dad had been to, his grandpa had been to prison. So when we caught him, he started crying, thought that he was going to have to go to prison. You know, in Cebuano, he was saying this, so crying. You know, I bring that up. It's because this idea of stealing is so prevalent, mostly because, gang, we're sinners. I mean, it is something that comes quite natural. No one has to teach you to do this any more than you have to teach your kids to lie or to do any of these other things. It's just something that is within us. So now we're living in a society with, you know, Ponzi schemes and insider trading and identity theft and workplace environment theft. I mean, the sticky fingers, they workplace theft last year was $42 billion. Not shoplifting, not workplace theft, $42 billion. And so this idea of theft is, I mean, it's graduated a long ways from that candy bar you stole from Cenex when you were 11. I mean, it's big now, okay? And it's a strange thing because I think if you ask anybody, I think anybody would be hard-pressed to argue that the premise of stealing is wrong, okay? But the problem with stealing is like so many other sins, and that is we think stealing is wrong when you do it to me, but you know, but it's not so wrong, or at least it's tolerable or excusable when I do it to you. And that's the way it is with a lot of sins, really. I mean, what we call that is situational ethics, and you guys know that term. The idea is, I mean, we agree with these mandates in general, but oftentimes, see, we excuse them then in our own lives, living them out in our own lives, on varying levels, depending on the measure of the critical need, depending on the importance of the want, depending on, you know, how the amount of conviction we have on the excuse that we have behind what we do. And this goes on to a great degree in our lives. And many of us, we know certain things are sins. We'll do it anyway because it's like, well, I had a really good reason. So the thou shalt not in our command suddenly becomes thou shalt not get caught. Because it seems like everyone's fine and dandy until they get caught. So stealing, like all sins, doesn't begin in the fingers, it begins in the heart. It begins in an illicit desire, a lust, if you will, a case of simple and sometimes not so simple idolatry. I really want that beyond anything else. The history of this sin is long and sordid, to say the least. The very first time we ever saw this, the very first act of sin committed in the garden was an act of stealing because Eve took the forbidden fruit. The first sin committed in Israel upon entering the promised land. Do you remember? Achan stole from the spoils of war. The very first sin to defile the church, the early church in the book of Acts, was Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back some of the money that they had gained from the sale of the property. They said, yeah, we gave it all to you, but they didn't give it all. They didn't even have to give it, but they said, oh yeah, we gave it all, and they kept it, and so they just stole it. He stole from God. Now again, we're like so many of these commandments, as we've been going through this, we can oftentimes look at this stuff and say, well, you know, I'm innocent of this matter. And you can look at a lot of the commands and think that you're innocent of this. But we can be guilty in so many ways if we're going to give this thing a little bit of thought. Now, the worst thing that we do, and I mentioned it a second ago, is oftentimes we can be guilty of stealing from the worst individual we could possibly steal from, and that's from God Himself. Look, if you're going to steal from somebody, you don't want to pick someone who's omnipresent. You know, that's not good. I mean, he's seeing everything. Malachi 3:8, we know the verse. It says, will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. This is God speaking. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Ouch. That's harsh, huh? We can also steal from God in other ways besides just tithes and offerings. We can steal from God by not giving what is owed to Him. Glory, worship, service, time, priority, love, even our bodies. Remember, Romans 12:1 says that giving Him our bodies is our reasonable service. And so when we don't, we're stealing from the Creator of the universe. Not good. Not good. Because there's no way to get away with that. And so oftentimes we think we're going to, but we never do. Now secondly, we will soon, here in a second, God willing, take up the issue of lying. But lying, it always involves in one way stealing in some manner. These two things always go hand in hand. Like calling in sick at work when we're not sick. I mean, stealing can be not giving what we're supposed to be, not just taking what we're not supposed to be. See, one of the great epiphanies of our Christian walk is when you finally come to the terms that sin is, they use the nice big terms of sins of omission and the sins of commission. And basically that means the sins that you commit doing something you're not supposed to, but the sins of omission. In other words, not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Because we think, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Maybe not, but are you doing anything right? Because that's just as much of a ripoff of God, just as much of a sin. Now, when we reject God's plan for our individual lives, when we reject God's plan for my life, that's stealing. Do you ever think about that? When I say no to God, no, I won't. Oh, I can't. I'm too afraid. Oh, that's impossible. I'll never be able to. When you start pulling that kind of stunt, you're stealing from God. If you're a child of God, well, really, you're stealing from Him if you're not a child of God, but you got penalty coming for that, so I'm not really going to concern myself with you. If you're a born-again Christian and you're failing to give God what is due and failing to be obedient to what God has called for your life, you are a thief. How's that? Because upon salvation, you have given God your life. It's all His. Here you go, Lord. It's your life now. There you go. And then we go, well, except that. Well, I got to get my career and, you know, my degree and then, you know, my marriage and my family. And then I got my hobbies and I like to do, you know, I got to fish, got to hunt, got to do, you know, deer hunters. It's coming up. I've got you there. See that shot? Wasn't that nice? Yeah. You got all that stuff going on. And listen, it's not your life. It's God's life. So when we take from Him what belongs to Him, righteously belongs to Him, we are thieves. We are stealing from Him. Now praise God, like all other sins, God has provided forgiveness for those who would seek it. Ephesians 4:28 says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Any problem understanding that? If you're a thief, stop it. Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. Matthew 5:41 also gives us another good advice. And that is, if someone compels you to go a mile, go two. Go twice as far. Work twice as hard as your boss expects. Now, Satan will tell you, and he always is good at this, Satan will tell you you deserve a break. I mean, am I the only one Satan tells that to? Oh, come on, man. You're doing enough. Chill out. Relax. Don't be such a legalist. You know, you do enough. You do more than that guy does. So, does all this sound familiar? Sure. But you know, what does God say about that? He says that His burden is easy and His load is light. And I think He knows what's best for us. Listen, one of the best, by the way, a little side note, one of the best witnesses you can ever be in this planet is to be twice the worker at your job than everyone else. Which isn't hard. Have you ever noticed those you guys out there? It hasn't been that long since I've been out there. Everybody else is kind of bums, aren't they? It's not hard to be twice the worker than the rest of the world. And if you are, people are like, what's with that dude? Oh, he's a Christian. He's religious, you know. And your boss is like, yeah, he's a Christian. And what's your boss going to do? Can I get some more of those? More, please. That's what we should be. Also, we need to focus ourselves, and he mentioned this here, we need to focus upon giving to each other, not taking from each other. When you're focused on other people, gang, it makes things so much better. I mean, a lot of people will suffer from depression, lack of purpose, you know, anxious. A lot of these things, emotional issues. Let me tell you something. A lot of that can be alleviated when you get your eyes off of you and get it on somebody else. You know, I just need to take you on a little trip to the Philippines or India and I'll whisk you through the slum areas. You'll feel a lot better about yourself afterwards. Okay? America, you are blessed. Don't forget that. Okay? Number 9, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's nice Bible talk for saying we shouldn't be liars. Psalms 116:11 states with clarity, all men are liars, quote unquote. Well, that pretty well sums it up. This is also one of the cases of those excused or permissible sins, I guess. And you know what, gang? It really is an excused sin, even oftentimes within the Christian community, or at least the church community. I've had, through the years, countless conversations with people who literally sat right there and said, admitted to me that they were had been lying. Pastor, yes, you know, I lied, but I felt I had no other choice. And, you know, and I, that's crazy enough. But it's like, okay, you know, we'll forgive and move on. But the irony of the fact is, after the conversation's over, no, Pastor, I want to go back to the lie. I was telling you. And they would go back under the umbrella of the lie when the conversation's over. Because some people are just, will not get out of that situation. It's too easy to cover our shortcomings with lies. And gentlemen, I'll pick on you for a minute. I see this an awful lot. When men won't be men, and they won't step up to be the men God wants them to be, and it's just easier just to, you know, cover all your shortcomings with lies. Spiritually speaking, it's easier to just, you know, just to lie. It is rampant. So we not only find it incredibly easy to lie, but sadly, our human nature finds it quite easy to believe lies too. We like dirty laundry, don't we? It's like, really? What? Oh. And we like that stuff. We would always tend to want to believe the lie than the truth, because a lie oftentimes is far more glamorous. John the Apostle in Revelation, he records that lying is not, a minor infraction. Let me read you a couple of verses. Revelation 21:8, John says, and I quote, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immortal, or immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers," that all sounds really bad, doesn't it? Then he goes, "and liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." Did you catch that? He just put liars with witches and idol worshippers and murderers and liars. And that's kind of hard for us to deal with in our society, because we just think of lying just as, that's nothing. I mean, everybody lies, right? In other words, those who habitually practice these deeds, including lying, will not seek eternal life. Now, please understand something. I need a point of clarity here. I'm not saying that your lying can any way undo the salvation work of the cross. You can't undo the work of the cross whatsoever. What this is simply saying is, those who are continually lying, all that says is that you've never known the work of the cross, because you have never experienced the power of that transformation. Now, please, usually this hits the wrong people. The person today that's now thinking about that lie you told today, it's like, oh no, I'm not even saved. I'm going to burn in hell. This usually, it's not directed at you, and I'm not trying to be God's judge here. You're going to sin, right? No, nobody's going to get out of this unscathed. You're a sinner, and you're still going to mess up. I don't care how long you've been saved. You're going to mess up. I'm talking about the guy who's sinning, doing so habitually, and you're comfortable in it. Reality is, if you sinned, you need to go back and clean up that mess. You need to get out of that. But so I'm trying to balance this issue with you here today, so you understand that God does not consider this a little thing, but I also don't want you to think that, you know, oh no, you know, I lied last week and I'm going to burn hell. I want you to understand that lying is in the Ten Commandments, because it's a serious issue before God. Revelation, same chapter, 21, verses 26 and 27 says, "Nothing evil will be allowed to enter into heaven, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty," and your version may say lying. There it is again. Revelation 22:15, John records the words of Jesus Christ, and he reminds the apostle, Jesus reminds the apostle here, of the nature of those who do not reside in the heavenly cities. He says, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." That's three times in the span of just a few chapters there. He's driving home this point that lying is not to be a part of our faith lives. So let's make it clear here. Lying is not just telling a falsehood, but it's not telling the truth. That's the hard part, isn't it? I mean, I might be able to get away with not telling non-truths, but boy, when you're not telling the truth and you're supposed to, that's also a lie. That's tough, especially when you're a pastor and you're trying not to hurt people's feelings. Because you do this, you're going to hurt some feelings along the way, aren't you? Remember, not doing right is wrong. So dancing around the truth to avoid spilling the beans, that's still lying. Webster's Dictionary says lying is to make a statement that one knows is false, especially with the intent to deceive. To give false impression or action or false statement, especially with the intent to deceive. To make a false statement in order to evade the truth. The invention of a false story or excuse in order to deceive. So for the believer, let me sum it up this way. Lying for the Christian can be simply any time our word does not agree with God's word. That pretty well clarifies it there, doesn't it? When our word doesn't agree with God's word. Now, I realize you're lovely listening to this, and it's like, this seems just to be over the top here. What's the big deal about a little lie? Well, of all the sins in the whole world, I mean, why would God pick on this one? First, liars do not trust God. Do you understand when you lie in either pro or con, lying, what you're essentially doing is you're dissing God because you're saying, I don't trust him. I don't trust him. I'm taking matters into my own hands. Remember when Abraham lied to Abimelech, told him that Sarah was his sister? I lied to protect her. Remember that? No, it's not. You're being a chicken. That's all it was. You try to save your own hide. It didn't matter. It still was a lie. That did not work out well, did it? No, in fact, God had to come down and kind of intervene to save Abraham's hide there. And, you know, because people didn't know what was going on. So you're not trusting God when you lie. I mean, remember, God had told Abraham, look, I'm going to build a nation with your wife. But he didn't trust God. He had to take matters into his own hands. Now, the second reason God hates lying is because it's absolutely against the nature of God. All right? It is just absolutely opposed to the character and the nature of God. He is trustworthy. He is reliable 100% in word and deed. Therefore, the Bible tells us we are to be holy as he is holy, Leviticus 19:2. We need to embrace his attributes. He is holy. So we are to be holy. He is trustworthy. He is honest. So when we lie, we are false representing our Creator. So we're distorting his character. And the world looks on and goes, oh, so that's what your God's like? You need to understand, Christian, if you're a Christian here, you may be the only God, I say that loosely, small g, the only God that your unredeemed workmates and all the rest will ever see. And you say, dude, I don't want that responsibility. Well, tough. Because you got it by default. See, it's not just my job that I got to be godly because I'm a pastor. No. We're all in the same boat. And so one has to wonder, when we do those kind of things, we're falsely representing our God. When we don't keep our word, gang, we are guilty of lying. Now, trust has to be a fundamental virtue of Christian community. All right? I mean, I think we all would expect that kind of thing. So when we do not tell the truth, we destroy the community of Christians. I am, I guess, no longer shocked. It used to be. No longer shocked at the things that will come out of people's mouths that call themselves Christians. Just flat out blatant, the moon is made out of green cheese lies. Just absolutely, and they do it because they're mad, they do it because they're jealous, they do it because they're upset, they do it because they're scared, they do it for a lot of different reasons, and nobody flinches. But now reading Revelation, I don't know about you guys, it makes me flinch. Because obviously God does not take this lightly. Proverbs 25:18 says, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. Within Christian community, whether it be this Christian community or the greater Christian community, we need to be honest. We need to be able to disclose our struggles. We need to be able to trust each other. You need to trust me to preach the word with accuracy. I need to trust you to fulfill your promises. We need to be able to count on each other. Again, how many people have called themselves brothers and sisters through the years? Come in here, fellowshiped with us, worshiped with us, took communion with us. Which, you take communion with us, you are absolutely before God and the Holy Spirit saying you agree with us. No, nobody in here has to take communion with us. If you want to, you're totally welcome. You don't have, there's no membership here, so it's not like there's any flaming hoops, except one. You have to say, yeah, I can agree with these guys. I can agree with these brothers. All right? So you take communion with us, because that means you're saying, I'm part of this body. And you're saying it to the whole spiritual realm. And people who would take that in the entire time, they were lying. And they didn't agree. They were and in the end, that just ridicules us, ridicules the faith, ridicules God, ultimately the Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I don't know. I guess I came from old school church holiness background, and I'm just waiting for like lightning to strike on me and fry me right there for doing something like that. I come from a background where I actually fear God. No, I don't mean just respect. I mean I actually fear Him. I mean, when you're talking about an entity, a person that's holding your beating heart in your hand and all He has to do is just stop holding it and you're dead, that might be something to fear. That's amazing. We fear cancer. We fear Alzheimer's. We fear accidents. We fear, you know, plane crashes and car accidents. Fear all that stuff, but we never fear God's just going to go, stop. And I do. When we do not keep our word, we're guilty of lying. And what happens is there's a distrust then sown in the body of Christ. So love then is replaced with suspicion. Body life dependence is substituted with a I can only count on myself attitude. Ooh, very bad. There is no such concept in Scripture. So lying is the destroying weapon of Satan. And you don't have to walk with Christ very long to find that out. He's been using it from the very beginning. All the way back to the garden, Satan has been lying. The Bible says Satan is the chief of liars. So when we hold on to our lies, what are we doing? We're serving him as Lord. Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? When I'm holding on to my lies, I'm serving the chief of liars, which is Satan. That just puts you absolutely on the other end of the court. The sin of lying contradicts the very character of God. Titus 1:3, Hebrews 6:8 teaches that that God cannot lie. It's against his very nature to lie. So when we lie, we choose not to be like God. We therefore initiate the character of Satan. Let me read a couple of verses too. You don't have to turn there. A couple of passages you can make note if you're taking notes. John 8:43-47 says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus speaking about Satan. Abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar. He's the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Because we like lies again. That's my addendum there. He that is of God heareth God's words, yet therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Psalms 101:7 says, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Wow. Ephesians 4:25, last one. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speaking of community there. Last one, verse 17. Command number 10 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything else in your neighbor's. I know I've had a problem coveting my neighbor's ox. So I think the application there is that anything. We like to worm out of things. Well, I'm not, you know, coveting his wife, so I'm okay. I'm just coveting his house or his land or his car or something else. And this is the idea that anything that he's got. So coveting here is another one of those issues that really can seem almost trite. I mean, we started this Ten Commandments and he starts talking about don't murder. And we're like, okay, I'm on that train. And serious stuff. No other gods before me. No idolatry. And we're all into that. It's like, covet. Oh, come on, man. I mean, that seems like a very small thing. But this is actually what Satan wants us to think. And he does that with a lot of aspects. Culturally, Satan has been working slowly with certain issues that have great corrupting element. In other words, I'm going to put an element in there that causes a great deal of spiritual rust, if you will. And he gets it in there, and over time, to we as a society, we don't really even think it's that bad anymore. We're like, oh, come on, really? Not really a big deal, is it really? I mean, come on. I mean, who isn't having sex before marriage? Get real. I mean, wow. You know, what train did you get off of? You're living in the dark ages. See, it started out, and it certainly, you know, a few decades ago, that was readily accepted. There was an issue of purity. And ladies, you wanted equality. Well, you got it. I'm just amazed at how easily young ladies are giving themselves up these days. Do you really think men want that? Because we do for that moment, but we don't want after. So you need to wake up and smell the coffee. We want a new car. So we need to not be flippant about that. But Satan has let that creep in. Just a little bit of lying. Not a big deal. Yes, it is. Corrupting element. I mean, if you're a guest here, you're probably going to want to stone me with this one. But certainly, you don't want to take a stand on homosexuality anymore. And those of you that go here, you know my attitude towards this. I have lots of acquaintances that are gay. So don't send me emails and beat me up, okay? Because I tell you, the language about the lying is at least as serious as any language about homosexuality. So you'll have plenty of company, liars. So need to realize that I'm not selecting that out. I'm just saying that now that's just this taboo. It's like, oh no, that's all okay now. Really? Corrupting element. Just a little bit. Satan's really good at this. Until he has watered down the church to an absolute powerless state. I mean, we kind of look like Christians, sorta. We go to church on Sunday and, you know, we have Jesus fishes on the back of our cars, But, I mean, are we doing anything? I mean, is there power emanating from our lives? Do we have it going on, man? Are we living lives that are dynamic and different? Are our marriages different than the world's? Are we living the fearless life? Or are we sitting at home and, got to put the money in the bank? You know, economy's shaky. No, I can't go on a mission trip. I got to save my money. Oh! I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying many of us live in fear. Really? You do know you only get one shot at this, right? One pass. Who cares how much money you got in the bank when you're dead? So we need to be living different. Our marriages need to be like, geez, what's the heck? What's wrong with them people? They really act like they love each other. I got to tell you this. Can't imagine what it's like for my wife. Now, I've been married, for those of you that don't know me, I've been married 31 years to the same woman. I know. 31 years. So, 31 years, and she runs into people, and you know, a lot of people she runs into on the workforce, they've married like 5 years, they can barely stand each other. You know, and it's like, we still like each other. I like hanging out with Sharon. She's my best friend, and we still laugh and just have a great time. And so she tells people that, and they're like, that is so weird. You guys like each other after all that time. And because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because I'm at peace. I don't look for my wife to fulfill and plug a hole in my life. Jesus plugged the hole in my life. So that means I get to spend my whole life just loving her. Not looking for her to fulfill some, you know, void in my life. You know, and I the same with my friends. I can just hang out with you guys and love you guys. I'm not looking for you to complete me. I'm not looking for a career that give me some identity. You know what my identity is? I'm a Christian. That's my identity. And so this is the life we need to be expressing to the unredeemed world. But again, Satan and those corrupting elements have watered this down to such a degree that really, can you really even tell anymore? Most of the time, no. Sad, isn't it, Christian? Now, I say that, and while I got your nose bleeding there, I want to tell you something. Jesus Fellowship, preaching to the choir, brothers. Okay? Because you guys, and I know you'd expect me to say this because I'm the under-shepherd and you're the sheep, and you would figure I would say that. No, I mean it. You guys are the greatest. I mean, some of you guys are just absolutely out there, man, and just living dynamically, and the rest of even the religious world, they're totally jealous of me to be able to minister over you guys. You know that? We're just so blessed. Don't forget that. So, you don't feel so bad now, do you? So, this issue, 17, coveting, again, one of those issues that we've kind of watered down. What's the Bible say about this? Remember, it calls little things like this yeast? And we've had that discussion, so I'm not going to go down that road, but it don't take much yeast to get all the way through a lot of dough. So these things that start out small end up being very big. And really, gang, what is coveting? Coveting is nothing more than veiled idolatry. And we have the idolatry command, and we know that one with God. That's a biggie, right? But many of us behave like the man in the parable. He said to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But that man did not please God, did he? And he obviously, God obviously disliked, if I can use that term, his very callous and selfish attitude and his love of the material world. Humanity has been cursed by the issue of covetousness for a long time. I mean, how do you think we got into this economic mess we're in? And I'm not going to give you a lesson on economics tonight. I'm hardly qualified. But certainly, and I love to remind my wife that I've been saying this day was coming for a decade. I used to watch TV and I'd say, it's coming. We're going to pay the piper. We can't keep on like this. They would say things about how much credit every man, woman, and child has in America. It's like, how long can we go? It's like a giant national Ponzi scheme. She's going to come down one of these days. And it did, and it was worldwide. And now everyone in Greece is screaming bloody murder. And it's like, well, you did this. You spent it. Well, now you have to pay. And that's what happens because we wanted so much. And again, I always pick on you 20-something people. You don't know. You think that this is normal, this affluence that we have. Everyone has an iPhone and an iPod and then, you know, a new car. No, they don't. No. And if we don't have it, we tend to charge our way through it, and sooner or later that comes down. So we've been plagued by this for a long time. Jesus in 12:15 says, and Luke 12:15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Do you believe that tonight, really? I mean, man, wasn't last Wednesday speaking a bloodbath? Man. I mean, if he didn't make that clear for you, I can't stand in that. I mean, he absolutely made that clear. It's hard to let go of that stuff, isn't it? In Colossians 3:5, the Apostle Paul directs us to put to death, very strong language, very specific language, put to death our fleshly desires, including covetousness, and he says, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. One translation of the Bible uses the terms, it means to worship of strange gods. Our English word covet means to intensely or obsessively desire. Lusting after something. Something you don't have. Something someone else has. And what happens is that tends to cause us to idolize, to actually worship that physical thing as a source of contentment. Now that's not a stretch of the imagination at all. Money. Some of us need to have a certain amount of money in the bank, and that green square paper gives us contentment. Or a car, or a toy, or a person, or whatever it might be. Listen to me. Unless Jesus is your peace, then there is no peace. And I know, especially when you're single, oftentimes you can look at the married couples and go, oh, if I was just married, you know, oh, all my troubles would be gone. You know, it'd be great. Everything will be wonderful if I just get married. And that's true. No, I'm not kidding. No, absolutely not. I've shared this with you before. It's just a different used car. It's just a new thing. It's not better. It's just different. It is wonderful. I don't want to be single again. I'm not saying I want to be single. I love being married. But it's challenging, and it requires you to step up, gentlemen, and be a man. And ladies, step up and be a godly woman. And men, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Good luck with that. Ladies, you are to submit to your husbands. There's a popular notion for 2011. And you say, I'm not going to submit. Okay, just don't get married then. You don't have to submit. Then don't get married. No, I want to get married. Well, then you have to submit. No, I'm not going to submit. Well, then you're going to have a very miserable and ungodly marriage. Good luck with that. It'll only be 40, 50 years. You'll be fine. See, I don't want to go through that. So we need to realize that when we have these scenarios God has laid out, we need to realize that A leads to B leads to C. See, we want to go from A to C and skip B. You don't want the responsibility. We want to convince ourselves that these physical things, these things we desire, are going to make us happy. Some of us are shopaholics. And now we're entering into the Christmas season. And let me tell you, those of you that are close to me, you know I'm a terrible Scrooge. I despise commercial Christmas because they tell you it's time to shop. And of course, I'm just a rebel at heart. I'm like, don't tell me it's time to shop. Now I'm not going to because you told me to. You know, and Valentine's Day? Nope. That's the only day out of the entire year my wife knows she's not getting any flowers. Because they told me to, and I'm not going to do it. So you know, I'm really bad about that. But that's society. Now we're all supposed to go out, and we're just supposed to shop because they tell us to. And so it's the American way, and we all go out and we just charge it, and we spend all this money we don't have, and everyone's now reinducing, you know, you can go to Walmart now and get layaway, because, you know, it's like, look, if you can't afford it, don't lay away nothing. Greece, you're going to be collapsing as a country again. I have an idea. Let's just love each other and hang out and have a nice Christmas meal, and isn't that enough? It's enough for me. I got enough stuff. So God sees this as a big issue whether we do or not. Scripture describes a man who worships a physical idol and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Isaiah 44:17. So our human tendency is to look at our idol of choice, and we all have tendencies along them lines to deliver us from difficulties, deliver us from disappointments. And you know what? Whenever we start to think that we have some sort of control, you're in trouble. So, I got enough money in the bank. I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. I mean, those of you, now I know there's guys in here who like to listen to Chandler. I'm a fan of Matt Chandler, Pastor Chandler. He said something the other day on a message. He goes, "Look, there's not a person in this audience," and his is slightly bigger than this crowd, a couple people, "not a person in this audience whose life cannot be drastically and irrevocably changed by simply answering the phone." You're not in control. That's an illusion. You think, "I eat bran, I jog, I don't smoke." Chandler talks about that. He was buff, played basketball, Mr. Jock, never smoked, never drank. And he walked into the kitchen one morning and poured himself some orange juice and fell on the floor and had a seizure, and he has brain cancer. You have no control. Don't ever live under the illusion that you got any control. And when you start to think you're in control, it's easy to start putting things up in idolatry. You start thinking, "Well, I got this, so I'm okay. I've got good health insurance, so I'm good. You know, I'm married, so I'm good." A phone call. Many of you know that I used to do a lot of police chaplaincy, which required me to ride with the sheriff's department. And a lot of what I did was do death notifications. I would be the one who would come in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. and tell mom that her 16-year-old daughter's dead. Now listen, you ain't lived till you had to do that. It is to this day some of the strangest burned impressions in my brain. Especially one, I could take you to the house right now. As I pulled up behind the officer, mom stepped out into the light on the front porch, and I could see it in her eyes. I could see it in her eyes. The absolute fear. And she wouldn't sit down. She wouldn't go in. We told her right there on the steps, and her knees buckled, and she fell to her feet, to her face. And it just a phone call. You're not in control. None of us are. And when we start thinking we're in control, we start to idolize. We start to put things up and believe that somehow we can handle things on our own. And Christian, you know better. The world thinks they can, but you can't. It doesn't matter how much bran you eat and how much you jog. And I eat bran and jog, please. That's great. But you're still going to die. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe 50 years from now. You know what you got? Right now. That's all. Right now. That's it. There's not, short of Christ himself, there's not a more profound and significant concept that has changed my life as a man than that concept. I've always understood the only thing I have is today. And that has made all the difference in how I live my life. I have today. That's all. And I wake up in the morning, I got another one. I got today. What am I going to do today? Paul discovered this truth, and he did so by experience. What is important, what is not. Paul said, "I have learned." Please note, "I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." I learned that too. When me and Sharon got married, no lie, no exaggeration, I think we had 50 cents. I mean, in the whole world, it's in my pocket. I used to have to walk all the way across the town we lived in Oklahoma to get my check because I didn't have enough money to put gas in the car to drive over there and get my check. So we didn't have any money. I didn't care. We were in love. We were young and in love. But I know what it is to have nothing. I'm not whining. I'm not bragging. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, I have a lot of you guys know that. A lot of you guys have nothing today. But you got Jesus. And I always had Jesus. And you have us. Or you can have us. You're saying, I don't want you guys. I mean, there's some things that money can't buy that's more important. So our idols, the things we set our hearts and minds on, guys, they directly compete against the Spirit of God, and God wants to be your everything. God wants to be God. He wants to be all that in your life. And sadly, too, we a lot of us have to learn this truth. Oftentimes, a great personal cost. You have to get that phone call. I mean, you hear about stuff like that, don't you? Yeah, so-and-so's husband died. Oh, so-and-so's child died. Oh, did you hear so-and-so has cancer? Yeah. Did you hear about that auto accident? Little Bobby, he's only 19. God, what a shame. And you hear also, but that always happens to other people, right? Gang, listen. Everyone in this room is going to sooner or later get that call. You're not in control. How then shall we live, Christian? How then shall we live? Who shall be your dependent? Who shall you depend on? Who shall be your God? Because your money can't save you. Your health care can't save you. Your job can't save you. I can't save you. See, believer, 100 years from now, if you're truly a Christian today, you only have one thing. And that's Jesus on the other side. Everything you got is gone. All your stuff, you're going to leave it, and we're going to sell it at a garage sale. It's all gone. All that cool stuff that you wanted so bad, garage sale, 50 cents. It's gone. So let's keep perspective. Paul learned that contentment did not depend on material possessions just as we do. And when we look at these things, gangs, listen, it changes our thinking. It changes the battlefield. The sin of coveting originates from the same place as the motivations to commit all the rest of these sins that we've covered for several weeks now. And that battlefield is not out there. It's in here. This is where it happens. This is where it originates, and this is where it stops. Let's stand.